You're listening to the Women's Hope Podcast of the Masters University with Dr. Shelby Cullen and Kimberly Cummings. Join them as they bring hope and encouragement through 25 years of combined experience in biblical discipleship and counseling as ACBC counselors. Shelby and Kimberly provide biblical and practical wisdom by coming alongside women with the teaching and resources necessary to grow in the grace and the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Welcome to the Women's Hope Podcast. Shelby, it's so great to be with you on this rainy, rainy day.
Another rainy day.
Yeah. Can you believe that? What are the odds in California?
Yeah, seriously. But we love it.
We're grateful for it.
We're very grateful for it.
Yes. And everything's so green.
Everything's so green. And I was telling my students that, you know, when it rains, it's really just a tangible expression of God's common grace, mm-hmm. you know, so we can mm-hmm. be thankful for it.
Absolutely.
As they're trudging to class for their 8 a.m.s in the rain.
I was telling Kaylin, I was going to have to put my paddles in the back of my Prius because I was wondering if I was going to make it. You know, the water gets deep in this canyon.
Yeah.
So anyway, I didn't need any paddles. I made it. We're good. Yeah. So we are so thankful for our listeners joining us today. Thank you. And we hope you're dry and warm. So, Shelby, I know I've said this about every series that we do, but this series has quickly become my favorite.
Oh, okay.
I'm really enjoying it.
Yeah.
It's so foundational.
Yes.
Yet it's very practical, I feel.
Yeah.
I think.
I do too.
Right?
Well, we're trying to help them to see the ins and outs, practically speaking, not just make it theory, right?
Sure, sure. Mm-hmm. And it's really my prayer that God will use this to strengthen his church.
Yes.
I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to do. So we would also love to hear how God is using it in your own ministry or in your own life as you evaluate your women's ministry. Feel free to drop us a message on Instagram. We'd love to know. So, just a little bit about our last podcast. In part three, we spoke about the biblical mandate to love others as we have been loved by God. There's a beautiful illustration in Romans 1 that I often use when I talk about the one another's in Scripture, because first of all, it's not just our experience. It's an example in the Bible that is so beautifully displayed for people, a desire for people that have never even physically met one another yet, but they're anticipating that love that's going to be shown and that encouragement that's going to be shown. So I thought I'd just run that by us real quick. You can find it beginning in Romans 1:11. And we always go to the last part of Romans, right?
That's true.
Just about how, you know, in condemnation, men are given over to themselves. But here's the positive side and the encouraging side of biblical fellowship and one anothering. But it begins in verse 11, and it's Paul speaking to the church in Rome. And he says, "For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by one another's faith, both yours and mine." That's just like the poster child, right? For one anothering. And I love what he goes on to say in the first part of verse 13. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit from you also." He wasn't just going to give this rich theological tome, right? When he wrote Romans, he was getting mutually encouraged and receiving fruit from other believers. Mm. He was being challenged and encouraged in his faith. That was his desire anyway. And, you know, Paul had never been with the Roman believers.
That's true.
Right? Yet he was looking forward to life on life, mutual encouragement that he knew was going to take place because in Acts 23, he had been told he was going to go to Rome. And so he knew that he was going to have this opportunity, But we know that Paul kind of took that scenic route, right? When he went to Rome, you know, he was on a ship, he got shipwrecked and, you know, all of that. And it was not quite the trip that he thought it was going to be. But when he came the long way around, he got to, you know, he got there and he was so exhausted, as you can imagine, being just sea weary from finally getting on land. And he's coming all this way, and Christians come all the way down from Rome to meet him down south in Puteolo. And this is like 30, 40 miles, okay, that these Roman believers come to greet him when he gets off of the ship. And they traveled, like I said, 30 to 40 miles. Some of them came the Appian Way. Some of them came via three taverns to meet up with Paul. And from those places, there was this encouraging procession of believers that accompanied Paul when he began his house arrest, right? And so he had that one anothering that was taking place, and that encouragement that took place as he rented his own house there and welcomed, as it says in Acts 28:16, all who came to see him. So he had a welcoming love, like we talked about.
Even in prison.
Even.
Or home arrest.
Home arrest, house arrest. That's mm-hmm. right. So Paul was showing a welcoming love, even in a dire situation. And so we can learn from that. But I just love that visual picture that we have. And in our life's journey, it's not uncommon, Shelby, that you and I encounter women who need to be welcomed and require focused attention and dedicated time, maybe in a more formal setting of discipleship. Would you not agree?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. It's just part of ministry in the church.
Yeah, and it is. Sadly, it's been relegated. Oftentimes, the church gives it to the world.
That's true.
Right? Mm-hmm. Even some seminaries in the past would train pastors. This is how you refer someone.
That's true.
To a secular mm-hmm. counselor, right? Mm-hmm. And so as we've seen that tide turn, praise the Lord, this brings us to what we want to talk about today, which is building Christ-centered relationships through intensive discipleship, also known as soul care or biblical counseling. And we need to be careful that we don't draw our philosophies of counseling from the world, but instead from the Word of God. In this ministry, believers are going to engage in the biblical work of guiding others with humble hearts, with compassionate hearts, and with accountability through the Word of God. The ultimate aim is to foster good involvement, care, hope, right? We got to have hope, because people that are filled with hope don't usually knock on your door for counseling.
That's right. Genuine hope, too.
Exact biblical hope,
biblical
right?
Hope, yeah.
Rooted in Christ and the work of Christ and the Word of God. And a word-filled practical change. It's very practical. We just saw in Romans 1, it is very practical, right? It's life on life, and God's word is practical. And just taking some insights from our beloved Dr. Stuart Scott, who is well-known in the biblical counseling arena. He is affiliated with ACBC, with the Masters University, and also with Bob Jones University. But Dr. Scott teaches us what biblical counseling is, and this is what he says. He says, biblical counseling discipleship is the Spirit-empowered process of one Christian humbly and compassionately coming alongside another with consideration of all data, personal, situational and medical. They're looking at everything, right? And lend applicable words of hope, admonition, and or practical help through Jesus Christ and his truth. And there's goals for this, right? The goals are to strengthen the faith of someone's relationship with the Lord, to assist them to make specific personal application to God's truth in their hearts, involving maybe their past, to their current problems, to their daily responses and conclusions, and to how they behave. And this is in true worship of God. And then also, it's all done in the permeating context of the whole gospel, employing all the God-given elements of change. And of course, to facilitate these goals, the most important tool in the biblical counselor's toolbox is what?
The Word of God.
The Bible, right?
The Bible.
The Word of God, right. So we're working here from the premise that God's word is sufficient. And we've already spoken about that in our, I believe, our second episode.
Mm-hmm.
We
That's
spoke
right.
about that.
We did.
And this is dealing with the matters of the heart, the soul, eternal life, and all things pertaining to life and godliness, right?
That's right.
Just as it says, just in Psalm 19, we see it restores, it makes us wise, it produces a joyful heart, and it opens our eyes to truth. Let me read just a few verses from that so we can get that picture of what God's word is capable of. In Psalm 19, it says, starting in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, much pure gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, your servant is warned by them." They also warn us, right? In keeping them, there is great reward. And I also love 2 Peter 1:3. This has been so foundational, and I can honestly say this verse is probably used when I am offering hope more than most other verses. There's probably top three or four, but this one's right there. And 2 Peter 1:3 says, "For his divine power has granted to us, gifted to us." This is a gift from God. "Everything pertaining to life and godliness." How much? Everything. Everything. "Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." And I love it all the way down in verse 21 of the same chapter. We see that Peter calls it the more sure word, right? You know, the prophets, they had parts, right? And they're inquiring and they're putting all of this together, right? But we have the more sure word. We have the whole scripture. We have all of scripture in its totality. The canon is complete and we have all of it and it is reliable. So, and we also know that faith comes by hearing the word of God, according to Romans 10. So there's much hope that is provided through the word of God. We also know that God's truths are very deep, and they are applicable for any problem. Like I said, everything pertaining to life, right? Even those harder problems. And we have another element of change. And this is a very huge element. If we leave this out, our counseling will most definitely fail. Because it will leave out that God-centered element. And it will be more than man-centered, counselor-centered, most likely,
yeah.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that element is a person. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. True believers have the Holy Spirit to help them grow and change as they step out in faith each day and walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. In fact, when I come alongside and counsel any woman, I always acknowledge, first in my own heart, that the Holy Spirit is, I love how it this has been taught to us.
Yeah.
The counselor with a capital C,
yeah.
right? We're the counselor with the little C. He's the big C counselor, and I am just an instrument in his hands. And I also remind the counselor that there are three persons in the counseling room. There's the counselor, there's the counselee, and then there's the Holy Spirit. So there's three persons there, not just the two of us. Another element of change in discipleship is repentance. Sometimes as we engage in formal discipleship, we may need to call people to repentance, right? Sometimes we realize we're sharing the gospel and calling them to faith in Christ. Sometimes people come for help that aren't saved, and we call that what? Pre-counseling.
Pre-counseling, yeah.
which I love. It's a great opportunity, right, to
yeah.
Have that opportunity to share the gospel when someone is in need of what we said, hope, true hope. But other times we're teaching how to put off sin. We are showing them that through confession and repentance, how we can renew our minds through the scriptures and put on the righteousness of Christ as we practice righteous living. And that's so fun, right? And Shelby, how many times in the counseling room have you been convicted of something that you need to grow in as you're teaching the very thing to help someone
Always.
Else?
Yeah, it's sweet when that happens.
Isn't that
it's
wonderful?
It's the Holy Spirit at work for sure.
Totally, yeah. So intensive discipleship offers great accountability, so valuable. It's a heightened awareness of spiritual battles going on and a deeper love for the Lord and our sufferings, and the cultivation of Christian disciplines and having that eternal perspective that we often lose when we're in the middle of a trial,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we get all caught up in the here and the now and the circumstance. And so helping the counselee to grow eternally in their mindset is something that's very precious as well. So these aspects are all done with a strategic involvement within the body of Christ. And to expand on the topic of intensive discipleship, it's crucial that we delineate what it is not.
Yeah.
Okay? Because there's a lot of preconceived notions about what biblical counseling is and isn't. So, and we've talked so much about biblical counseling. So I think that this is a fun way, Shelby, for us to talk about what intensive discipleship is not.
Yeah.
Why don't
yeah.
you take us there?
Sure. Well, I would say that over my 20 years of doing intensive discipleship, or what we often call biblical counseling, I've come to learn a few things. And most of the stuff that I'm going to share is stuff I've learned from Dr. Scott, actually, because he was my professor the most. And he's taught me, because I had him for...
I'm going to try not to covet.
Well, I had him for my master's and my doctorate, you know, because by the time I was working on a doctorate, he was at Southern, so it's just kind of neat that I got so much of just all that wisdom. But he definitely has shared this with me, and I've shared it with other people over the years. But it's good to think about what it's not, because I think there are preconceived notions. And one of the preconceived notions that I've come across is this idea that intensive discipleship is simplistic, but it's not simplistic.
Mm-hmm.
It's not. It does not, when we do this kind of intensive discipleship, i.e. biblical counseling, it really doesn't involve merely dispensing generic Bible verses or even presenting the gospel in isolation. Mm-hmm. I mean, I teach a whole class on, it's called Methods of Biblical Counseling, and we talk about this in depth, you know, and I emphasize to students all the time, I'm almost like a broken record, that the person that's sitting in front of you, this person has been created in the image of God. Mm-hmm. This person is not a problem attached to a person. They're not your project.
Good.
Okay. So you've got to have enough care and compassion in you to realize that they're an individual. They are created in the image of God. And they're just grappling with various issues, and that can be so many things, right? So just first and foremost, just approaching them with great care and concern, including where you guide them in the Word of God. You know, we it's not a one-size-fits-all approach. Mm-hmm. In the beginning of any kind of relationship like this, you are probably giving them basic hope from those verses like the 2 Peter 1:3.
Sure.
And the other top two, because you said there's top three, the other two are Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:13, right?
Yep, exactly.
Yeah, and those are fine verses because mm-hmm. they apply to all believers.
Right.
And we always want to give basic hope in the beginning, just to get the conversation started, because
right.
they do need to learn that the scriptures are sufficient mm-hmm. and they give all hope mm-hmm. and that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness.
Right.
These are true things. But as you go along and you start to understand a little more deeper what this person's struggling with, you need to be very careful about how you handle the Word of God and where you go. It needs to speak to that person's issue. And part of that is going to come through learning how to speak biblically about what the problem is, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. A lot of people have a lot of language that they come with, but we need to have biblical language.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
All the worldly terms.
Lots of worldly terms yeah. come with people because it's mm-hmm. just what they learn. And mm-hmm. then part of your ministry to people is to help them to think and speak biblically, right?
Yeah.
So that's something. So for sure, I just don't think it's simplistic as much as it's been maybe dubbed perhaps by others, but... So therefore, we have to approach people with great care and concern, including where we guide them through the Word of God. But additionally, the other thing that we need to think through, because I think biblical counseling gets criticized for this, but we don't ignore or discount medical or any kind of scientific data. When a person comes for help, We hopefully, Lord willing, you know, we all see a person as a whole person, mm-hmm. you know, we're mm-hmm. recognizing the intricate connection between body and soul. And when I'm talking to my students, I kind of more say, you know, we're body, soul creatures. We mm-hmm. just are.
Mm-hmm.
And so that means that if a person comes to you and they are struggling physically, and a lot of women that you would meet with within women's ministries are going to come with physical struggles. Even some that they can't explain, you know, there isn't anything that they can even measure through a blood test, let's say, but they're hurting.
Mm-hmm.
And so that physical struggle, it will impact a person's spiritual well-being because we're just intricately connected that way. And also, if you think about it, if you're struggling spiritually, it's going to have an impact on the physical. And maybe the best example of that would be somebody that struggles with anxiety. You're going to see, physically speaking, a person who's probably having trouble sleeping.
Mm-hmm.
They might manifest ulcers, you know, just things like that. So we don't discount any of that. I ask lots and lots of questions. I really want to understand what's happening with them before I make any definitive plans or decisions about where I'm going to go in the Word of God. In some situations, I've had women who want to meet because they have despair or some kind of depression going on. Maybe it hasn't been quote unquote diagnosed by a doctor, but they're at least experiencing those symptoms. They're thinking a certain way, they're feeling a certain way. And I think it's wise to have them go to a doctor and get a physical. You've got to rule out things. I've had plenty of experiences with women who have other things going on, thyroid issues, cancer, sadly, other things that can contribute to at least a feeling of despair. Even, you know, when you are anemic, that can mm-hmm. that can contribute to a feeling of despair. There's a lot of things that contribute to it. Now, don't hear me say that your body makes you sin, but at the same time, we just have to understand that we are body, soul, and it's going to have an impact on you. And so you at least want to try to do your best to address some of those areas as fully as you can. If there's a pathology to what's happening, that's great, because a lot of times, like with anemia, you know, like that was my story. They can just, I used to get like shots, you know, mm-hmm. that kind yeah. of thing. Helped tremendously. Mm-hmm. But I still had a moral responsibility to think biblically about that, to respond well to the Lord, even mm-hmm. though I was going through a hard time, and just lots of women go through a lot of hard things, you know? So I think that's wise.
That's where
so
that we don't big C counselor.
It. What's that?
That's where that big C counselor comes into play again, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. People can learn a lot about anthropology by really thinking through this well, you know? I've had people tell me many times, wow, I hadn't really considered how my physical elements really contributing to my sort of spiritual issues, you know? And so again, we're just trying to understand them fully. Mm-hmm. They're a whole person. So there's that. So we don't discount those things. Intensive discipleship also transcends behavior modification. We're not humanistic in our worldview anyway. We think deeper than just what's above ground or the struggles on the outside, right? You know, there's outward actions that clue you in that there's a much deeper fire beneath. I mean, that's what I usually say is it's like a smoke alarm. Your smoke alarm goes off. So there's a fire in the house somewhere, you know.
That's a good yeah, picture.
It is, you know, because you have different things. You know, most people that need help, they're kind of focused on the outward. Can you help me with my anxiety? Can you help me? I just get so angry so often. Can you help me? I have despair. Can you help me? I'm just discontent. You know, just so many things that people are maybe more focused on. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to go a little bit deeper and seek to understand what's going on at the heart level, you know, at a person's heart. That when we talk about heart, maybe we've mentioned it on this show before, but what we're saying by that is we're saying your heart is the inner man. It's the real you. It's control center. You know, it's the beliefs and the thoughts and the desires and the will of a person. So we're thinking about what is driving that anxiety, that anger, that discontent. What is really going on? How is a person really thinking? Mm-hmm. What is a person's life agenda? What's really ruling them desire-wise? You know, discontent is a good example, because when a person's discontent with their circumstances, you can start asking more questions like, what are they really coveting? What are they really wanting? Because that drives that, right? But I don't just stop there. I actually have to seek to understand a person's past, what they've experienced before, because it has an influence on people. I'm not going to go so far as to say it should dictate how you respond, because as an in Christ one, our life in Christ should dictate how we respond next, but it certainly has an influence. You're tempted to respond a certain way based on how you've responded before, you've built up habits, or just how you were influenced, how you've grown up. I'm not saying, don't hear me saying that I'm giving it to the nurture nature theory, but I'm just saying that it has an influence, and I don't think that we should discount it. Mm-hmm. You know, I think we should take it into concern. And then I just draw from biblical principles, and my aim is to address the sin, no doubt. You got to confess sin. You know, you can't walk around being an angry, discontent, anxious person. There's definitely sin that we can point to that we need to go to the Lord about, that we need to confess. And if you're a believer, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. We know that. But I also want to uncover at a heart level the lies you're believing, you know, and a lot of that is lies you're believing about God. I want to think through the fears that are driving some of that. I want to think about where I can take them in Scripture so they can renew their heart, so they can have hope, which facilitates change at a heart level, freedom. I mean, it's just amazing when you see a person repent from something at the heart level, how much freedom there is for them. They suddenly realize, wow, I am no longer a slave to sin. I'm actually a slave to righteousness. They just had, I mean, that was always true, but they're just not really living that way, mm-hmm. right? That's really sweet. And then just again, for a person that's really, you know, down in the depths of despair, like Psalm 130 talks about, they begin to see how they can be useful for God's glory again. You know, they're no longer on the fringe. They're no longer withdrawn. But now there's just a countenance that's just lifted up. And it's fun to see that. Because why? Because we've gone beyond the behavior modification. That's not my goal. You know, my goal is to navigate, again, beyond the superficial. And instead to look to the Lord to help this person be transformed from the inside out, according to God's word, with the help of the Holy Spirit. So you were talking about the word and the Holy Spirit, and they're both means for biblical change. It's just that the Holy Spirit is key to that. He's God, and he takes that word that you've been treasuring in your heart and changes you from the inside out. So I think that by addressing the heart, a person's past and present struggles does facilitate this idea of helping them towards spiritual renewal. And, you know, it takes time, right? You just can't, sure. It's not a one and done. This takes time. You're getting to know people. And that kind of ties into the next thing I was thinking through, which is I think that biblical counseling or intensive discipleship, whatever we want to call this, has been criticized for being uncaring, very sin-focused.
Sin sniffers.
Fruit pickers. Yeah.
Oh, I hadn't heard that one.
I've heard it all.
Yeah.
You know, and I think it's fair to say that it probably was that in the beginning. And to me, I don't think that was the intent, the original intent.
Not when I read material.
No, because I think if you think back to when the movement first began, I think it was in reaction to other things going on, like Rogerian therapy or something. You know, it's a reaction to something, so it may have come off that way. But knowing the people that were involved in the movement, like Jay Adams, for example, they were caring pastors who love their people.
And Bill Good.
And so, oh, yeah. Bill
right?
Good, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Dr. Mack, you know, these people that we know, mm-hmm. George Scipione, love them all. Dr. Scott. It is a very caring ministry. In fact, Dr. Scott is the one that told me that from his estimation, biblical counseling is a one another ministry. That's how we view it, honestly. When we teach it here, we definitely just express it that way. So we don't want people to think that just because they're engaging in intensive discipleship or biblical counseling that suddenly they've been deputized the sin police of their church. That's ridiculous. Okay, it's a very self-righteous attitude. That's not what's happening here. Rather, when we meet with people, we have to have compassion like Christ, respect for people, and a deep love for others, even when they're struggling with personal sin in their life. You can't come off like you've got it all together. Now, obviously, when you're meeting with people, maybe you've walked with Jesus longer and you see sin for what it is, but it doesn't mean you don't sin, you know, at times in your life. We all struggle with that. But it's about coming alongside, building or cultivating care with people, giving them lots of hope, and seeking to help them work through that. I mean, they came to you for a reason.
Right.
They recognize your sin in their life, and so they want help. Mm-hmm. They want help, and we need to be the people to first contact to say there's every hope. There's every
Absolutely.
Hope. You don't have to stay stuck here. There's every hope. God, for every sin that you're aware of in the Bible that you can point to, God gives you, not only does he command you to lay it aside because it's part of your old man, but he talks about what to walk in instead in a way that pleases him. So he's not going to tell you to do something you're not able to do. That's just part of being an in Christ one. You have the capacity.
Well, that contradicts the character of God, too.
Oh, that's true. Yeah, for sure. I mean, so, you know, but it does give people hope.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not I can't do it. Sometimes it's just I won't. But you've got to help people work through that. But that's some of it. I mean, there's lots and lots of things that people have this assumption that this kind of ministry is. And I just think it's really important to talk about some of these things because, you know, what it's not. And we need to get a little bit deeper. But there's more to be said about that. I think you could probably shed light on a few more. But by the way, how long have you been involved in this kind of ministry, just biblical counseling or whatever you want to call it, intensive discipleship?
Sure. Well, I mean, I think most people know I'm a pastor's wife.
Yeah.
And have been since 2000. So we really started seeing the need for that when we were in Kansas. And so I officially became a biblical counselor in 2009.
Yeah.
And so we just began attending ACBC conferences when that realization, the need was always there, right?
Sure.
Because it's scriptural to admonish and counsel one another. But when that realization of just how much we needed that within our local body was showing itself, I spent about a year working on my certification. My kids were grown, and the timing was just as God would have it. And so I seized that just from and some encouragement from others to do so. So for about 15 years now, I've been available for formal counseling to those in my local church. And two, in Kansas, they had only been exposed to secular counseling.
Oh, yeah. So you have that situation where you've got churches, that's all they know.
It's all they knew.
Mm-hmm.
It was all they knew. And so, you know, just...
Got to be careful and even compassionate about how you...
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And so, you know, that was just something that the Lord allowed us to do and started a biblical counseling center in Kansas that was able to reach... many states because of where our little location was and our rural community was near four states. And so just God's kindness to allow that was just really fun to see him work. But anyway, so about 15 years.
That's cool.
I've been doing that. But this brings me to my next point, since I was speaking about secular counseling. Intensive counseling discipleship is not counseling that seeks to integrate secular theories of interpretation and change with what the Holy Spirit teaches in the Word of God. This isn't a mishmash of what God says and what the world says.
True.
Right?
Yeah.
This is us relying on the sufficiency of Christ alone. Through scripture alone, through the word of God alone, right? And Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." And then further down in 22, it says that those who profess to be wise are actually fools. So why would we take the theories, these secular theories of those who are professing to be wise, but are actually not.
Mm-hmm.
And take that and scramble it in with the pure milk of the word.
True. Yeah, their view of anthropology is wrong. They have the wrong view of man, wrong solution.
Right, right.
Yeah.
And, you know, Colossians 2:8. See to it there is no one who takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of the world, rather than in accordance with Christ. I mean, that verse alone is a warning shot, right? To the church, don't take in the philosophies of the world. We have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness from the more sure word.
That's right.
So intensive discipleship also is not counseling that leaves out Jesus Christ and the application of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We want to make sure that the hope that we're giving is gospel saturated.
There you go.
Nor does it deal with only one aspect of the gospel. Rather, it sees that everything in the Christian's life should flow out of personal application of gospel truths that lead to daily thinking and living. And intensive discipleship is not counseling that is always addressing and dealing, like you said, with sin issues. What'd you say, fruit pickers?
Yeah.
That, I hadn't heard that one, but I try to stay away from the that negativity, because I really want us to be an encouragement, right?
And right.
But it's so funny because I've heard sin sniffing. But sometimes people come for help because they've been sinned against, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not always that we're all sinners, but it's not, they're not coming to deal with so much their personal sin, but how to respond biblically when they've been sinned against.
That's right.
So they're struggling because they live in a sinful world. We are going to be sinned against. Jesus Christ was sinned against. Why would we think we're not going to be sinned against in this mm-hmm. world? It's mm-hmm. going to happen. How are we going to respond to that? As a counselor, how are we going to encourage someone who has been wronged, someone who is suffering because they've been wronged against, mm-hmm. right? We're not going to go and just eventually start sniffing out their sin, right? Their speck, right? We're going to help them. And then, you know what? They'll start realizing possibly that they are maybe responding in a wrong way and do need to repent of that. Or they may just say, hey, walk us alongside me as I'm suffering through this and help me to keep my focus on Christ. That's mm-hmm. one anothering, right?
One anothering and really caring for people. That's why he says the one size fits all approach just doesn't work.
It doesn't.
Yeah.
Yeah. So true. Like I said, we live in a sinful world. Suffering, persecution in this world is real. James doesn't say, count it all joy if you encounter various trials. He says, when you encounter various trials. And he uses the word various, right? They're multifaceted. Mm-hmm. So there's suffering involved in that. Mm. So we need to make sure that we don't just assume that all counseling is centered upon the counselee's sin. So intensive discipleship also is not counseling, and this is huge. This is huge. It is not counseling that is autonomous. It is not a personal ministry separate from the local church.
Yeah, that's right.
That is very, very important.
Mm-hmm.
And I learned that lesson early on the
Me
hard
too.
Way.
Me too.
It smarts when you learn it, right?
Yeah.
It's like, oh, wait a minute. That safety net of the church mm-hmm. is not there when you're out on your own doing mm-hmm. this. So it is not an autonomous ministry. It is under the leadership and the authority of the local church. There's not this professional, superior separation between the counselor and the person being counseled. Rather, intensive discipleship is not counseling that sees itself as a separate entity from discipleship within the local body of the church, right? I encourage women who come to me, you know, we have the podcast, you know, we go to other churches and speak and things like that, Shelby. And so they come to us sometimes with a concern, right?
Yeah.
Well, we're not in their local church.
Yeah.
So we want to kindly send them to someone who can come alongside them within their local church, right? And then they'll be under the authority of the elders in their local church. Mm-hmm. And so we're very quick to send someone to the proper place, the local church.
They just sometimes have to be reminded.
Oh,
or
sure.
A creative way to figure out who that would be.
Yeah, sometimes you're going to have to help them find who that is,
yeah.
right?
Mm-hmm.
You don't just drop them. You don't just send them a text, sorry, I can't help you.
Yeah,
that's
you
real
can
compassionate.
Give some, you can give some basic hope, and but then, yeah, try to help with that.
Yeah, and even I've been amazed how many people, when I mention this, they say, I never thought of it that way. Because we are so individualistic in this country that the church has adopted much of that, right? And so they just kind of think, I just go somewhere and I get help for my problems.
They have a professional model.
They have that professional model,
yeah.
that worldly model. And so they just assume that it's separate somehow. And it's not.
Yeah.
You need the accountability and the love and the care and the shepherding of your elders.
Yeah.
It's so important. I'm so grateful that I belong to a church that sees the need of that and does it well.
Mm-hmm.
I'm so thankful for our elders for that. So it's not a separate entity from the local church and the discipleship that comes from the local church. Listen to Colossians 1:28. It says, and we proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. And this is Paul speaking, right, to the church of Colossae. And so he says, for this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. That is the goal of the local church, right? This is what the church is to be doing. Equipping every man, making him complete. So, biblical counseling, in a nutshell, is obediently engaging in the Great Commission, right? We're making disciples as you are going. We have said that over and over in our podcast. And it's by teaching another woman or a child to observe what has been written and commanded in his word and guiding them into maturity in Christ. So in summary, intensive discipleship is not counseling that is an optional ministry or to be delegated to someone else to do. All believers are called to participate in the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm.
Our listeners have all been sitting across the table from someone and they said, listen, I've got this problem. What do you think? The next words that come out of your mouth our counsel.
Mm.
Is it going to be biblical or is it going to be worldly? Is it going to be experiential?
Mm-hmm.
It's got to be rooted in the Word of God.
Mm.
So all believers, like I said, are called to participate in the Great Commission. And when we shrink back to this responsibility, to this command, we are not faithfully participating in the spiritual growth of those that God has called me to love and for those that I've been called to be loved by.
Mm.
That is not loving. That is not the love of God that has been poured out upon us. God's design, according to Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's all the saints. That's not just pastors, right?
There you go.
This is not just a pastoral ministry.
A lot of people think it is.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But it is for the building up the body of Christ, the whole body, right? So until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. So having said that, there are times when it's necessary for the leadership to call upon trained biblical counselors to meet with a struggling woman or man if
the counselor's guy.
The counselor is a guy, right? to meet for more formal weekly meetings. If it's crisis, it might be more than weekly even. And that's okay because sometimes discipleship is messy.
That's true.
And time consuming. And that's okay.
Yeah.
Christ didn't have a problem with that. Why should we? But even in that ministry duty, I only consider myself a helper to my elders in this way. And it's a privileged help. I love complimenting in the ministry that way. Mm. It is a privilege. But either way, whether we're trained for formal biblical counseling discipleship or involved in formal informal discipleship, we should always be making disciples. Always. Even if it's Titus 2 where it says teaching what is good.
Still discipleship.
It's still discipleship. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that you have to have the gift of teaching, right? In that specific passage even. It's just discipleship. Teaching what you have learned over the life, all the years that God has given you, and discipling others with that you've learned. So whether it is formal or informal, it is designed to be done, as we have said over and over, with personal care and involvement that God outlines in His Word. And again, it includes the counselor, the local church, God's Word, the reliance of the Holy Spirit, so that any person can benefit from all the resources that God has lavishly and graciously provided to every believer. So in closing, as we consider our previous episode, Life on Life is just that. Shelby is locking arms and living out our lives with our God-given family in a manner that the gospel is evident in us and around us. Hmm. We want the world to see, right?
Yeah.
The one another's, when they see how we treat one another, we look different than the world, hopefully.
Yeah.
Right? We should. It is the bride of Christ caring for others as Christ has cared for His bride. And it can sometimes, like I said, be time consuming. Sometimes we have to get our hands and our hearts deep in it. But Shelby, would you say it's always worth it?
It's always worth it.
Always worth it. Yeah.
Even when it's hard.
Absolutely. Even when it's hard. Christ knew hard ministry. Harder than you and I will ever know. He laid down His life for you and I so that we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And in this, God is glorified.
Amen.
So, if you or someone you know, now that we've talked about this, is interested in delving deeper into intensive discipleship or biblical counseling, I would really encourage you to explore the training programs that are offered by the Masters University. They provide comprehensive education at an undergraduate, graduate, and doctoral levels. There's a doctoral program now.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that wonderful?
It is wonderful.
Yeah. Upon completion, graduates become eligible for certification with ACBC. And for more information about ACBC certification, you can visit their website at biblicalcounseling.com. I am also very excited to let our listeners know that in October, this October, ACBC will host its annual conference in my hometown of Fort Worth, Texas. This year's theme is the care of Christ. So get out your cowboy hat. No.
I love Fort Worth. It's fun.
It is fun. It's a great place. I love it. The counseling ministry of Jesus Christ is going to be the theme this year. So, Shelby, you actually will have the privilege of speaking on the cost of discipleship alongside with many other wonderful speakers. My heart is always so full after I go to a conference.
Yeah.
Yeah. So much to take in.
Mm.
Just even last year, I was listening to last year's messages over again. And being encouraged by them.
That's
so
good.
It's a wonderful opportunity. And you can register for that at biblicalcounseling.com. And Shelby and I just want to thank you for joining us today. But we also want to thank the Masters University for producing us. You can find Women's Hope on Instagram, on Twitter, and on Facebook. And we also have a Facebook group. I love that we've had quite a few new women join us on the Facebook group recently. We welcome more. We use it as a landing site for helpful resources to help you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So be sure to look us up there as well. So thanks for listening, and get busy making disciples.
Thank you for listening to the Women's Hope podcast of the Masters University. For more resources and episodes, visit masters.edu/womenshope. For more information on the Masters University, visit masters.edu. We'll see you next time.